We have been studying together Josiah, that unique king who turned to Yahweh with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. Let's just think about that. He turned to Yahweh. At the age of 16, he began to seek the God of David, his father. And whatever he knew then was not going to be as detailed as what he would know when the book of the law was discovered. And that, of course, had a profound effect upon his life. So much so that he turned to put into practice everything that he read there. And if we go to the Second Chronicles record, we'll see the emphasis on the way in which Josiah wanted to implement the word of God. He wanted to do exactly what it said. And he's not to be criticized for a legalistic approach, because we're told that there was no king like him that turned to Yahweh with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. This was not just a conformity to statutes and precepts in a Pharisaical way. Nothing like that at all is going on here. What we see is a man who wanted from the depths of his heart to love God and to do what God wanted him to do. Have a look then at chapter 34 and verse 21. So we've there got that request that he makes for them to go and inquire of Yahweh for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of Yahweh that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of Yahweh to do after all that is written in this book. That was his concern, all that is written. Verse 24 talks about the things that are written in the book. Verse 31 tells us that he tried to cause the people to enter into a covenant, but it's he that is individually identified. He did it with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant, which are written in the book. And in chapter 35, it goes on to tell us it wasn't just the writings of the law that had been discovered, but now also it's applied to things of David and Solomon. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 4. He tells the people to prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon, his son. And that's, of course, what they did. They performed the requirements of the law, both for the observance of Passover and for the order of service in the temple that David and Solomon had laid down, and they did it exactly as required. And so verse 12, for example, of chapter 35 says, they removed the burnt offerings they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people to offer unto Yahweh, as it is written in the book of Moses. And when we come down to the end of his life, the last summary statement of this wonderful man, verse 26 says, now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of Yahweh, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. So this was the man. The book had been discovered, the word of God had been discovered, and he was now wanting to implement it in his life and in the life of the nation. He was wanting to write it upon their hearts, but he was only able to write it upon his own heart. Copies could be made, but copies written on the tables of the heart, that's a different matter. This is a verse which is a very interesting verse in regard to the discovery of the law in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 31. It's a unique expression in Jeremiah. We often read, hear the word of Yahweh. It's very common, isn't it, to hear the word of Yahweh. But in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 31, it says this, O generation, see ye the word of Yahweh. the law had been lost. And the word of God through Jeremiah is drawing their attention to the fact that, well, if they were going to see it, where could they see it? There was no museum of the book in Jerusalem. They'd lost it. It had disappeared. It looks like there weren't copies available to them. If there had been, Josiah surely wouldn't have been so staggered when he read what was in the book of Deuteronomy. See the word. But to see the word, you had to have eyes to see. And Josiah, you know, wanted people to see exactly what God was asking of them. He wanted to educate his sons to see what God was after. But that wasn't to be. His sons turned to idolatry. And there's an ironic comment on idol worship in Psalm 115, a well-known passage, which describes the futility of worshiping inanimate objects. It says in Psalm 115, verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Josiah's sons turned to idolatry. They trusted in idols. They were therefore dumb, blind, deaf to the things of God. They had no perception. Now, it's hard to understand that, but we know from the account in Jeremiah that these young men were fascinated by the fashions of the day, and they were stubborn in their refusal to listen to what their father was trying to teach them and educate them in the law. But Josiah was trying not just to show them what the Bible said, what the words were, but he wanted to manifest that. And he did that in a wonderful way. The Chronicles record says his goodness, his loving kindness, his mercy was on record. When they saw their father, they didn't see just, a man who was laying down the law. They saw a wonderful, gentle, kind person who was moved by the things of God from his heart. But that didn't impress them, it seems. Josiah stood to the covenant. They could see their father standing there by the pillar. The only one, maybe, in that congregation that was actually really in what they were trying to do. And then they would have seen him with great haste trying to implement the Passover on the correct day. And they would see Josiah, as 2 Chronicles 35 verse says, Josiah gave to the people of the flock lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings, for all that were present. Josiah personally provided the lambs for everybody there. His generosity was such that he wanted to make sure that everybody had a lamb so that they could house by house keep the feast. He wanted them to understand the mercy of God, who had delivered them from Egypt, delivered them out of the bondage and darkness of Egypt, and brought them out of the shackles of slavery, even though they were idolaters in Egypt, that had brought them into covenant relationship with him. That's what Josiah was trying to do. He was trying to preach the gospel to the nation at that time. And those of that generation will be judged by the way they responded to that word. At the end of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, it's quite clear what the principle is. Zedekiah, verse 11, was 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh's God and humbled not himself before Jeremiah. See, Jeremiah had this task of reinforcing the book of Deuteronomy. There are multiple references in the book of Deuteronomy, book of Jeremiah to Deuteronomy. But what Jeremiah is doing through the word of the Lord is telling them, look what Deuteronomy says. It's a witness against you. It was written down to be a witness, and it is a witness. Can't you see what it's saying? We've just discovered this book. We've now been reading this book. We've been copying this book. Can't you see what it's about? We need to humble ourselves before the word of God. But Zedekiah, representing a nation which was hard-hearted, he refused to do that. And so, verse 21 says, to fulfill the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah, Babylonians, of course, came. So it was the word of God, and people's individual response to that word, which would be the principle by which they would be held to account. Well, the same is found in the gospel record of John in chapter 12. When we come to John chapter 12, we'll see that the Lord Jesus is saying exactly this thing, that it is our response to the word which will be the criteria by which we will be judged. And that word is light. So John 12, verse 44, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The Lord there, in verse 48, is going back to the book of Deuteronomy, the same book that Josiah was trying to implement. The Lord is going back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 19, which spoke about the prophet like unto Moses. Of course, that was the Lord, who would have the word of God in his mouth. And it would be that word that would be the judge in the last day. You see there the link between the word spoken, received or rejected, and light. The Lord says, I am come a light into the world. And then he says earlier, verse 45, he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. So the light of the Lord Jesus Christ was a revealing of the Father. What we find then in chapter 12 is this is but a continuation of what John's been trying to tell us from the very beginning of the book. He tells us in chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, was the revelation of the Father's character in a man. The link between the Word and light is fundamental. But it was the first thing that God said. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. That's how fundamental it is. God's word is light. It is revelation. It shows us how and in what way we can please God. And so the theme of the word being light is really such an important one in the gospel record of John. And in chapter 3, we're told when the Lord is discussing with the chief rabbi of Israel, the master of Israel, the leader of the teaching in the Sanhedrin, the man who came to Jesus by night, he says to him in verse 19, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." So light is either an attraction to us, or it is the opposite. We hide away from the light. Zedekiah was a man who lived in a twilight zone. He was being pulled always into the shadows, into the darkness. Occasionally he would venture out and whisper to Jeremiah, "Is there any word from the Lord?" But it was the darkness that had the greatest pull upon him. Now, we're in this situation where we are in a world of darkness, brothers and sisters, and the light is something that we need to be attracted to. In John chapter 8, the Lord makes this stunning statement in verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." And so the Lord was come as the revelation of the Father, the beautiful character of loving kindness and truth, manifested the way of life that God wants us to walk in. And because he is the Word made flesh, he is the light that we follow. He is the one that draws us, who attracts us to him, that we might not walk in darkness. That phrase, walk in darkness, is a very powerful one. Josiah's sons, despite the word being available now, despite the word being taught, so despite the fact that they had the perfect copy of the law, wasn't a light to them. They hid away from it. They walked in darkness. And Isaiah chapter 59 speaks of the scenario of those who are walking in darkness. I believe the Lord is referring us back to Isaiah chapter 59, when he says that he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. So go back to Isaiah chapter 59, and we see there the terrible condition of Jerusalem in the time of Hezekiah, not even the time of Josiah's sons. This was even before, maybe looking to the time of Manasseh's evil reign, that dark shadow that was cast on a whole generation. So wicked was Jerusalem at the time that it is emblematic of sin in its worst form. The Apostle Paul picks up this when he writes to the Romans. But look at Isaiah 59, verse 9. "Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness." We walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We're in desolate places as dead men. But the interesting thing about this chapter is that verse 9 is a personal appeal separate from the earlier verses. You notice in the verses up to verse 9, it's in the third person. The wickedness of the society of Jerusalem. They hatch cockatrice eggs. They are webs. They are works. They are feet. The way of peace they know not. This is society at large. But in verse 9, there's the voice of the individual who now realizes the terrible situation it is to be in darkness, groping as blind men, as if they had no eyes, no justice, no peace, a society of transgression and lying. And what happens in Isaiah 59 is that the voice of the prophet there now confesses sin in verse 12. Our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. As for our iniquities, we know them. So in the darkness of the world, there are individuals who realize they're in darkness, who recognize they're blind, who are desperate to find some light, to find a way out. This is what we're finding in the large number of asylum seekers who are coming to Britain. So many want to find the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an encouragement to us all. And the voice in Isaiah 59 realizes that there's nothing at all that we individually can do about it. And even verse 16 points out that there was no human answer. He saw that there was no man. Therefore, his arm brought salvation. And in the world of darkness, God has revealed the light of the word through the Son. So chapter 60 begins. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is revealing in John 8. I am the light of the world. It's I that Isaiah was speaking of. Follow me, and you will not walk in darkness. You will not die in your sins. Follow me, because there is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a way of walking. There's a way of to follow him. And the Apostle Paul, when he writes to Ephesians in chapter 5, takes up the same theme. Walk as children of light. You've come out of darkness. There's a new way of life. Josiah anticipated it. It was the life of manifesting the character of the Father. And that's what the Lord Jesus is trying to demonstrate. And that's what John chapter 9 is about. John chapter 9 is Jesus saying, look, when you're in darkness, spiritual darkness, it's as if you have no eyes. You grope in the daytime as in the darkness. And so the Lord gives a man new eyes. He makes clay and he puts it on his eyes. He recreates his eye. He gives him new sight. Of course, at a level of actual sight, this was a fantastic miracle for this man. It was a wonderful thing. But the message is pressed home at the end of the chapter. It wasn't just a miracle of compassion for this blind man. He was trying to tell people how eyes can be opened, that we need spiritual sight from the Lord Jesus Christ to make our eyes new. We need the spittle from the mouth of the Lord. We need the word of God to give us that eye salve that opens our eyes. And there's a lovely incident here at the end of chapter 9, when the Lord goes to find the man who had been cast out of the synagogue because he now seemed to be sympathetic towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He finds him. The Lord goes and finds him. And when he found him, he says to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. You're looking at him. You know, you haven't been able to see, but you can see now, can't you? I'm standing in front of you. It's me, the one talking to you. Recognize my voice? It's me. You are now able to see. And what did he do? He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And the Lord then says, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Lord, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if he were blind, he should have no sin. But now we say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. In other words, they were responsible because they had seen the light. They had seen the miracles. They had heard the words. They had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were then without excuse. And that was the principle that was being demonstrated. If we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are called upon to follow him and to be with him and take direction in our lives. It might seem curious when we go into chapter 10 to see that the theme goes then into the idea of the Good Shepherd. And that might seem to be a very different thought, but if you look at chapter 10 and verse 21, this healing of the blind man, the opening of the eyes of the blind man, is still in their minds. Verse 21 says, these are not the words of him that hath a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? We wonder why the Lord would talk about the shepherd, a good shepherd, in this context. And I think the answer has to do with Deuteronomy. See, when the book had been discovered, rather, the book that was discovered was written down, as described for us in Deuteronomy chapter 30. When that happened, and it was put in the side of the ark, chapter 31 of Deuteronomy tells us how it was going to be put in the side of the ark. We find that Moses is very concerned that he's not going to be able to lead the people into the promised land. And the language he uses in Deuteronomy 31, verse 1, is this. Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I'm 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. But he couldn't lead the people. He couldn't go out and come in. He'd given them the word. He'd given them the book. He'd written down what God had told him to write down. But he couldn't sort of exemplify it. He couldn't manifest it in the direction that he was given to the people. And he uses a phrase, I can't go out and come in. Well, that is the language of a shepherd. Numbers chapter 27, verse 17. Moses is speaking, asking God that he would have a successor who would be able to take the people into the promised land. And he describes that success in this way. A man which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in. That the congregation of the Yahweh be not as sheep which have no shepherd. So the idea of the link between seeing and the shepherd, I think, is a very real one. David, the shepherd king of Israel, was trying to lead the people into the right path. Josiah was shepherding the people. He was bringing them to the book. He gathered the congregation together, as a shepherd would do. He provided for them, the Passover lamb. He was the one in charge of the flock. He was trying to lead them in the right way. And he was trying to do that by personal example. He was trying to do that by implementing the word of the book. And people could see this man is absolutely genuine. This is who he is. He is living the example of what he's telling us to follow. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was so much more so the example to follow. And as John 10 and 11 develop, we see this concept being taken forward. But when we come to chapter 12, we have the same question that we've been asking of Josiah's children. And John chapter 12, verse 37 says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Who is looking at these things and seeing what they should? And we all, I'm sure, brothers and sisters, feel inadequate in that regard when we think of the example the Lord Jesus Christ has set us. Or even the example of Josiah that he has set us, that, you know, we're not perhaps feeling 100%. And in fact, what we're feeling in our self-assessment is exactly what Isaiah 53, just referred to by the Lord in John 12, is saying. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have turned everyone to his own way." There was no king like Josiah who turned to Yahweh with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. But we have turned everyone to his own way. There's the contrast. But the wonderful thing, of course, is that Isaiah 53 is showing the mercy and kindness of the great shepherd who is calling the lost sheep to come back into the fold, who's going out to seek them, who's leaving the 99 and seeking out the one who is lost. And this is the wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is showing us, giving us encouragement, giving us hope. Now, Josiah gave encouragement to the Levites. The Levites were there to teach people the law, and he encouraged them. This is the spirit that we need, not just a negative spirit of removing idols, crushing them to powder. Yeah, yes, that's important. That's important. Of course, it's important. But we also now need to put back in the space created the positive, encouraging, helpful, healing things of the truth, the loving kindness of the Lord, to manifest that kindness to one another, to encourage and to uphold and to strengthen one another in the things of the Lord, to minister the word of God in the spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us. So as we break bread and drink wine to celebrate the Passover offering of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us be encouraged, brothers and sisters, that though we have turn to our own ways far too often, yet the light is still attracting us to walk in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ is leading, that we forsake the things of darkness and in the mercy of God find the forgiveness of our sins and that hope of eternal life in that kingdom to come.